All right, we are returning to the book of Jude today. Jude, toward the very end of your Bibles. And we'll be in verse 8. Jude, beginning in verse 8. Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Let's pray. Abba, once more, thank you that we can be here in your presence today. Thank you for the time of worship that we've had. Thank you for the testimonies given and for those who are seeking to unite themselves with this church. We thank you also for your word, that we have it in front of us, that we can read from it and preach from it freely. We pray now that as we enter into a time of teaching and hearing, that we would interpret your word correctly and apply it correctly. In your name, amen. I'm sure you've all heard this phrase before. You presume too much. Or maybe you're just one of those people who no one has ever accused you of presuming too much. Everyone has said, no, you are perfectly humble. You have never presumed too much. What does it mean, though, to presume too much? A dictionary definition would be something like, it means to assume more than is reasonable. Or it could mean someone has overstepped their bounds by speaking of something they have no knowledge of or experience with. In fact, there's a couple famous usages of the phrase, you presume too much. One is from the play Julius Caesar by Shakespeare, where Cassius says to Brutus, "You presume too much of my love for you." Another is from Star Wars, the first movie. That's the first prequel, not the first movie, in order of how they were made. But there's another usage, which I think works well for our purposes today. There's a movie, which I'm not necessarily recommending. It's a pretty violent war movie, so use discretion if you do choose to watch it. But it's called The Patriot. And the villain of the movie, Tavington, is speaking with his commanding officer. And here's what you need to know about Tavington. In the movie, Tavington he's a war criminal, basically. He murders innocent civilians. And he's speaking with his commanding officer about possibly being rewarded for his service in the war. And his commanding officer says, "You may presume too much." And his point is, Tavington's expectation of marvelous rewards was incorrect, because Tavington was not fighting the war honorably. And he assumed, as long as he won, what did it matter how he won? And his commanding officer says, "That's not the case. I don't see things the same way. You expect too much. You're dealing with something you have no knowledge of." And so throughout life, there will be moments, there's probably already been moments, where you presumed too much. However, the solution for presumption is humility. Unfortunately for the false teachers that Jude has been talking about, they have a lot of presumption and not very much humility. Now, if you recall, Jude has been writing this letter to churches who have been affected by false teachers. And so specifically, he said, "I wanted to write to you about our salvation, but then I found it necessary to change topics and write about false teaching instead." He says, these false teachers are dangerous, and you churches, you need to fight, contend for the faith, get rid of these people. But Jude reminds them that these false teachers, they will not escape punishment, since Jesus in the past has punished those who have disobeyed him. And so today, we're going to talk more about these false teachers and their problems. He says, yet in like manner, these people also. So in like manner to whom? Remember the context here. He's just finished talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So just to be clear, Jude is saying there is, practically speaking, no difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and these false teachers. It's the same. Both have committed the same error. Both are going to the same place. So the question stands of what have they done, though, to be like Sodom and Gomorrah? What are the ways that they are like Sodom and Gomorrah? And he's going to give three different answers to this. Before we get there, let's talk about this clause here, relying on their dreams. You may notice, depending on what translation you're reading, that this can read very differently, again, depending on which translation you have. And if you're interested in a more specific reason as to why this is the case, I'm happy to nerd out in the back about it and talk all about Greek syntax and how that can get complicated when you're trying to translate it into English. The short answer, though, is that translating the Greek here into English does not sound good at all. It sounds very, very awkward, and so they try to get it as close as they can to the Greek. Literally speaking, you could translate this just as, or likewise, these dreaming ones also. So why are they called the dreaming ones? Why do they rely on their dreams? What are their dreams? Honestly, Jude doesn't really clarify what he exactly means by this. There's a few different possibilities which we can kind of see from the context that he's probably talking about here. It could be that these are dreams of revelation. In other words, these false teachers are claiming new revelation via dreams. They're saying, I dreamt this, I'm basing my authority on this, therefore you should listen to me. Or it could be that they dream of power and sex, and so they'll do and say anything to get those things. That would also fit the context here very well. Both work. Regardless, because of their dreams, in some sense, they end up, we get the first comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah, defiling the flesh. A euphemism for sexual immorality. That's going to be the first way that the false teachers are similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. They commit sexual immorality. Remember, this is something that Jude has accused them of multiple different times in the letter of Jude. He said it. This is the third or fourth time now where he said these are sexually immoral people, sexually immoral false teachers. Two more ways they're like Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, they reject authority. This is one of the most prevalent areas of false teaching. It's, in fact, one of the easiest ways to identify false teachers is they reject authority. Because let's be honest, if someone is sexually immoral, is it always going to be immediately readily apparent? No. People can hide that fairly well. But if they reject authority, that's going to be a lot more obvious. And so it's one of the most obvious elements of false teaching. The false teachers, they reject authority. And so the question to be asked is, which authority or what authority? And in this case, Jude is speaking of spiritual authority. Every believer is subject to spiritual authority. There are several different levels of spiritual authority. The highest authority, hopefully, should be obvious to everyone in this room. The highest authority is the God of the Bible, right? If you want to know what the God of the Bible would say about something, if you want to know what he loves and what he hates, the answer can be found in his word. The God of the Bible identifies and reveals himself through his word. That is your highest authority as a Christian. And so this is something that false teachers, they're going to reject. They do not want to follow the authority of God as revealed through His Word. The other level of authority that we could talk about, generally speaking, there's these other, lesser authorities that He's placed in the life of the Christian. And so turn with me over to Ephesians. Over to the book of Ephesians. And we can get a good look at what some of these authorities are. I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." So what he's talking about here in context is he's saying the church, in this case he's talking about the universal church, the church is the one who reveals God to people. They show people who God is. We exist as believers to show people who God is. That's our purpose in life. It's why we're on this earth. Go out and make disciples of all nations. So the church exists as an authority to show people who God is. How do we do that? We turn to His Word. We exposit the Word. We teach the Word. So we show people who the God of the Bible is. But also, within the local church, there's positions of authority given. So if you'll just turn a page or so to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11, see what Paul says. "And He," speaking of Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." So if you follow what he's saying here, is what do these positions in the local church exist for? They exist to train up believers and to prevent them from falling into false teaching. And so he's put these different positions, these gifts, we could say, into the lives of Christians as lesser authorities. Now, some of these don't exist anymore. They were for a certain time. But evangelists, shepherds, sometimes translated as pastors, it's the same word, and teachers, these gifts were given as authorities for the Christian to prevent false teaching and to build them up. So then, the false teachers, what are they also going to reject? If they reject the highest authority, what are they also going to reject? The lesser authorities, which we must be very clear here, these lesser authorities are not independent. They're not over here. They can't contradict what the highest authority says. But the false teachers, they reject both. They reject the highest authority and they reject these lesser authorities subject to the highest one. They are going to reject what the church has historically taught in novel doctrines or old heresies. They're going to reject the authority of the local church. They will look at their pastors, their deacons, whatever their church leadership looks like, and they're going to scoff and say, "I don't have to listen to them. I don't have to obey that. Why should I?" They don't care. In that way, they make themselves like Sodom and Gomorrah, because Sodom and Gomorrah rejected the authority of God. They did so by rejecting what, as Romans says, has been made clear. People are without excuse. Sodom and Gomorrah rejected the Creator and chose to live however they wanted. And these false teachers are ultimately doing the exact same thing. Now, the last area that the false teachers are like Sodom and Gomorrah is that they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, there's several different interpretations of what this means. If we had more time, I would go through all of them, but I'm just going to give you the most dominant one, the most dominant interpretation. They're blaspheming the angels somehow. Most likely what this means is that they're using angels in some heretical way. They might be claiming authority given to them by angels and thus speaking evil of them, because they're saying, my heresy, my false teaching, comes from the angels. This could go right back to what their dreams are. They could be dreaming that angels gave this to me. Angels told me this. Jude says, nope. They blaspheme the glorious ones when they do that. And this makes sense because the mistreatment of angels is also something, though in a different way, that Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of. Very guilty of. Sodom and Gomorrah tried to sexually assault angels. These false teachers, they blaspheme against the angels. And so, these false teachers, we're going to see a common theme here. They speak of what they do not know. They presume too much. They overstep bounds. They reject authority. And they do it all in favor of their own power and their own sinful desires. And so Jude is going to demonstrate how the false teachers, they do not understand the angels, and how, once again, they presume too much. And so he says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, the most common interpretation here is that Satan was trying to show or reveal the body of the deceased Moses to the Israelites so that they would turn it into an idol. If you think this is something they would not have done, read the Old Testament. They do this a lot. And so Michael's job, as far as we can tell, was to bury Moses' body somewhere secret. And there ends up being some sort of dispute, some sort of contention between Michael and Satan. And we don't know what this looks like. Jude mentions it here, and it's just not a whole lot of details. But what we can say is that this is probably a high-stress situation, right? Michael versus Satan. But during this situation, Michael, as Jude says, did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. What do you think he means by that? Michael did not decide that he was going to rebuke Satan by his own authority. Michael remembered his place. Michael remembered his level of authority. And so he does not rebuke Satan by his own authority, because to do so would be to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't directly rebuke Satan himself. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what is Jude's point? It seems a little strange, right? He's talking about the ways in which the false teachers, that they're similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he starts telling this strange story about Michael and Satan contending for the body of Moses. So what's his point? Jude's point is that even in what was surely an intense situation, Michael did not rebel against authority. He did not overstep his bounds as an angel. He did not presume too much. He knew what his level of authority was, he knew what his position was, and he did not go beyond that. Instead, he stayed within his proper place, his proper position, and called on the Lord to rebuke Satan. And so Michael is not like the false teachers, the angels are not like the false teachers, and there's an irony here, because once again, it seems like the false teachers are invoking the angels somehow in their false teaching. And Jude is turning around and saying, no, no, don't do that. The angels understand their proper place. Don't invoke them in your heresies and your false teaching. They know where they're supposed to be. They know what their authority is. You do not. You speak of what you do not understand. And so Jude is going to explain the main problem with the false teachers, which is, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They don't understand the heavenly authorities. At the relational level, they do not understand who God is, and they do not understand or respect the authorities placed in their lives by God. Jude does not mean that they don't understand Christianity at all. Some of the most popular false teachers, some of the most prevalent ones, have come out of Christianity. They understand many of the basic doctrines. Some of them understand the advanced doctrines. But they don't understand any of it at a relational level. They have no problem twisting and turning and speaking improperly of things so that they can teach whatever they want. They'll twist scripture. They might know better in a certain sense, but they're going to do what they're going to do. So they blaspheme what they do not understand. They are not in a position to speak about these things, these false teachers. But they do so anyway. Once again, they presume too much. They presume that they understand what they actually do not. They are also destroyed by what they understand instinctively. And Jude goes so far here as to say that they are unreasoning animals. I'm reminded of a story that Ted once told me about a cow that would not stop climbing under the wire, eventually to its own detriment. The false teachers are like that cow. They don't understand that the thing they're doing will lead to their downfall. It will lead to punishment. Because they're unreasoning, just like that cow, as far as I understand it, could not get it through its thick head that climbing under that wire was a bad idea. These false teachers do not understand that their false teaching is going to have dire consequences. Because they're going to do what they're going to do. They follow their instincts. And so what is it that they understand instinctively like unreasoning animals? It's things, once again, like sex. That's what they care about. That's what they want. That's all they understand. So they're unreasoning animals, because if you think about that cow or that bull in a field, what is the only thing that cow and that bull are thinking about? Food, sex. That's what unreasoning animals think about. Jude says these false teachers, they're no different. They're no better. They follow their instincts to their own detriment. And so then Jude says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." Jude gives Old Testament examples of rebellion. You might be familiar with these. Cain, he murdered his brother. In fact, he lies to God about it. Balaam, a prophet for hire, an idolater, encouraged adultery. Korah rejected the authority that God placed in his life. He wanted to be Moses. He thought he could be better than Moses. And so he says, this is not new. Again, going back to what we talked about last week, false teachers are not new. Long ago designated for condemnation. They're not new, but Jude is going to show you through some very descriptive language why these people are frets. And so he uses this very symbolic language. He says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves." So hidden reefs, you're familiar with this concept, hopefully. If you're sailing along and there's a reef you can't see and you run aground on it, was that a good thing? No. In fact, I'm reminded of something that Dave Ramsey has said a few different times. There's two happiest moments of your life as a boat owner. The day you buy the boat and the day you sell the boat. The idea here is, if you're a ship owner, you don't want to run aground on a reef. But did you run aground on it because you looked at it and said, "I'm going to steer right for that thing"? No, you didn't see it. Remember, he's talking in one sense, the false teachers are obvious. But in another sense, they're discreet. They don't want to be found out. They don't want to be discovered. And so if they can subtly cause damage in the church, that's what exactly what they're going to do. They're going to be like hidden reefs. And the danger here is they're at the love feast. Now, if you're not familiar with this, this was a feast for believers that usually accompanied communion. It died out after about the first 2 centuries of Christianity because there were so many problems with it. But they are there. They're in this love feast, which as Baptists, our equivalent is the potluck. Now, the big difference between our potluck and the love feast was only people that were within the church were allowed at the love feasts. Not so with potlucks. Anyone can come. That's pretty cool in my opinion. But they're at the love feast, and it's a feast for believers that accompany communions. They're there, and what does it say? They feast without fear. You see the problem there? They're with the believers. They're fellowshipping with the believers. And they have no fear. They're not worried about being discovered. They're doing whatever they want. Now that's a problem, right? If you have a malicious actor in a group and they're there without fear, something is wrong. Something's gone terribly wrong. They're there. They're already inside the church. He goes on to call them shepherds feeding themselves. This is supposed to be ironic. Shepherds, again, if you want to translate this as pastors, you could. They're supposed to feed their flocks as their priority. They're supposed to be spiritually feeding the flock. The false teachers, though, what is their priority? Themselves. They sit there at the love feast and they're like, I'm going to get all the food first. I'm going to feed myself first. I'm going to make sure I'm taken care of first. And then after that, maybe some people might get something. But me, I come first. Not only this, he goes on to describe them as waterless clouds swept along by winds. Waterless clouds, the worst thing a farmer can imagine. Clouds that promise rain and bring nothing. They're useless. Likewise, the false teachers, they show up, they promise a lot, they look like they might give you something, spiritually speaking, but do they give you anything at all? They give you nothing. No rain. They're swept along by the winds. They're not ordered. They have no self-control. They're not going to stop and say, I should not do this. Because once again, what are they? Unreasonable animals. They're going to be swept along by whatever novel doctrine they feel like coming up with. They're going to be swept along with whatever old heresy they want to resurrect. They're going to be swept along by whatever the culture tells them to do. That's what they're going to do. They're swept along by the winds. They're also fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Empty harvests. False teachers will not feed you spiritually. They will not challenge you. They will not cause you to grow. Now, pastors, I've heard this multiple times. There's a great book called Preaching and Preachers by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says, pastors should never seek to offend people. Hopefully that's true. Hopefully, if I offend you in a sermon or Pastor Gary offends you in a Sunday school, you know it's not intentional. But at the same time, if you're teaching from the Word of God, your teaching is going to eventually offend someone. Someone is going to hear it and not like it. And I'll give you a little secret. When I prepare for sermons, sometimes I'll read something and I'll get a little offended because it's a kick in the butt for me. Because I'm up here and I'll read this and I'll go, ooh, I don't like that. I can see myself in this description here. The gospel is offensive. But the false teachers, they're inoffensive in the sense that they don't want to challenge anyone. They're swept along by the wind. They're twice dead. They're uprooted. They're not giving anyone any fruit. They're not going to challenge you. They don't want you to grow. They're twice dead. They're uprooted. They're particularly useless. They have nothing that you can gain from them. Nothing you can use them for. He calls them wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Once their shame is revealed, it's clear. You can see it from a long ways off. Once it's revealed, you look at it and you go, look at the wave. Look at their shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. They're wandering. They follow no set path. They fly by the seat of their pants, would be one way to put it. They don't have a strict moral code of, this is wrong, this is right, I will do this. It's whatever goes. Whatever they feel like in the moment. Right, left, right, left, right, left. Whatever they want to do, that's what they will do. And so, utter darkness has been reserved forever for them. Eternal conscious torment, it's theirs forever. Harsh words from Jude. The false teachers presume too much. They presume they'll get away with it. They presume that they know what they're talking about. They presume that they have great spiritual insights and that they need no authority in their lives. They presume too much. How then do we avoid being like the false teachers? And so look once again with me at how they're similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme the glorious ones. So number one, stay far away from sexual immorality. Cut it off. Number two, don't reject the authorities that God has placed in your life. For the Christian, these authorities, they're a blessing. They're not a hindrance. They're not meant to hurt you. And so let me say this. Church hurt is something very real. It's something that people have experienced. There are cases of abusive Christian leadership, and it's all too common. Those were bad leaders, though. They abused the authority that was given to them. Good leadership is a blessing. It's something that is meant to help the Christian, not hurt them. And lastly, do not speak evil of good things. Don't blaspheme the angels. More generally speaking, just don't speak evil of good things. And if you can do that, you'll be better than the false teachers. So here's a question, something we'll close on. Seeing all of the harsh language that Jude uses to describe the false teachers, ask yourself this, am I like them at all? And if you're being honest, I'll already tell you my answer. Too often. Too often. I see some of this and I think, I've rejected authority before. Someone told me something I didn't want to hear and I put it far away. I said, nope, not listening to that. I didn't like the things that God has given me, so I spoke evil of them. I think if we were all honest, all of us has committed sexual immorality, especially using Jesus' definition. If you've ever looked at a woman, we could also say, if you've ever looked at a man with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. And so, this is where grace comes in. What is the difference between the believer and the false teacher? The believer is going to grow. They're going to understand their shortcomings. They're going to acknowledge their shortcomings. And they're going to seek to be more and more like Christ because they have forgiveness of their sins. The false teacher sees no problem with anything they're doing. They'll continue and they will continue until, like that cow, one day they get shot. One day their existence comes to an end in this world because they must be punished for what they've done. Don't be a false teacher. Do not be like them. Be faithful. Be careful. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for putting your word in our lives. Thank you that we can look at it. We can learn from it. We can look at you and learn from you as you've revealed yourself through your word. We pray now that as we go into our lives, we would be careful, we'd be faithful, and we would seek to serve you. In your name, amen.